Then take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, which in your Serenity Bible should be on page 835. Page 835 in your Serenity Bible, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We've been involved since June the 3rd in a series of studies, two series of studies that interlock with each other. First, my brother Jeff spent 12 amazing Saturday nights walking us through 12 incredible principles from God's Word. And then he allowed me to step up and turn around and walk through those principles one more time before we move on to other topics. Looking at 12 principles from God's Word where God says, if you will do these things, if you will live like this, if you will live these 12 principles and practice in your lives, God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. In the first three steps, we saw roughly. Step one, we admitted we were powerless over what hurts us. Our lives have become unmanageable, which is simply paraphrased, I can't. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. He can. Step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understand Him. Therefore, I'll let Him. In step four, we made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We took stock of all the things we are and all the things we're not, where we are and where we wish to be. And in step five, we admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being, the exact nature of the wrongs that we discovered in our moral inventory. Step six, we were entirely ready to have God remove all those defects of character. And step seven, we humbly asked Him to remove our shortcomings. In step eight, we begin the process of cleaning up the wreckage that we have brought into the lives of those around us. And we made a list of all persons we had harmed, and we became willing to make amends to them all. And then we move that into action in step nine. We made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. And now we kick in to practice those principles that we walk through the rest of our lives to keep the healing that has happened alive. Step 10, we continue to take a personal inventory. And when we're wrong, we promptly admitted it. See, I don't know about you, but I think I'm confident in saying, because I think it's universally true of all of us, our lives, our recoveries, and our journeys out of the pits that all of us have been in are never a straight road up. Nobody's spiritual pilgrimage starts out of the pit and forever after goes always and only up. For most of us, our journey out of that pit is jagged on a good day. And it goes in fits and it goes in starts. Some of my days are two steps forward and one step back. And God help me, some of mine are two steps back and one step forward. All of us struggle in our journey out of that pit until God takes us to that place where there's no longer any struggle at all. Sometimes we find ourselves right back where we came from. Then, what do? The alcoholic gets drunk. The overeater gains the weight back. The compulsive gambler is back online or in the casino. The workaholic fills his schedule all over again. And if we listen and follow and practice these principles of God that we have shared so far, our lives are now better. Let me say that again. Listen. If we listen, practice, and follow those principles that we have looked at so far, our lives are now better. Here in a few minutes, immediately following this lesson, we will hear again those 12 great promises God gives to His people in our forward journey. In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, where they were first compiled from God's Word and put into forms that people like us can understand, all lined up in a row, you will find those 12 promises in that book right in the middle of the section on step 9. Where we are now, in the process of cleaning up our wreckage, when it says, if we do these things, we'll be amazed before we're halfway through. Halfway through what? The making amends in step 9. So if we have practiced these principles in our lives so far, life is better. But it's all useless if we go back where we came from. And that's why step 10 says, we continued. We continued to take a personal inventory, and when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. The Hebrew writer in that great scripture we read a minute ago says, let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Lord, I want to run with perseverance the race You have set before me. God, I want to win this race. And I don't want to win it for a little while to turn around and then lose it. I want to win this race permanently and eternally. And if that's going to happen, we're going to need to answer tonight and in our lives and in our futures two questions. And the first one is, what causes me to fall back into the pit? There are several really strong answers to that question, and all of them are wrapped up in my trusting the wrong some things and the wrong somebodies. What causes me to fall back into my pit? Well, sometimes it's trusting my willpower. And this may be the stupidest one on the list. My willpower. Because my best efforts and my best wisdom and my best smarts and all of my willpower got me in that pit in the first place. And as great wisdom is recited over and over and over again in recovery circles all over the world every day, and you can say it with me, most of you know it, the definition of insanity is to do the same thing the same way and expect a different result. That's insane. I mean, amen. Paul was so frustrated with the Galatian Christians for that very thing. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3, which is page 808, I believe. 808 in your Serenity Bible. They got it at one point. They understood it at one point that their efforts, their wisdom, and their smart was not going to get it done. And then they forgot. And the Apostle Paul cuts right to the chase when he says, oh, you foolish Galatians! Exclamation point. You foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you, colon. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law? Or because you believe what you heard? What's He saying? He's saying, how foolish of you to receive all of the power that brought you out of all of your hurt by the Spirit's power, and then turn around and forget where that power came from and believe you can get it by your own wisdom and efforts. I'm trying to tell you there's not enough smart in this room, there is not enough wise in this room to permanently pull one of us out of the hole long term. The power is not from us. Step one, step two, step three. The power is from Him. People, we need people to tell us the truth. We need people who know who we are and know who we're not and hold us accountable for both. I want to say that again. We need people who know really who we are, really who we're not, and hold us accountable for both. For many years, every week of my life, I sit down at a table of four brothers who know everything there is to know about me. All of it. And I know everything there is to know about them. All of it. Every week we sit in that circle, the four of us, and we begin that hour together praying a prayer that many of you know and have been touched by. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit. We pray for the Spirit to come and saturate that circle. And then we ask each other the very same hard questions every week for years and years and years. At what point in this week were you closest to God? At what moment in this week were you the furthest from God? And what are you going to do in the next week to stay closer to Him than last week? It is critical. It is non-negotiable that we hold each other accountable. I need you to hold me accountable for how I do and do not live my life. I need you to hold me up. Here's the scary part, and you really won't like this one. I need you to know me. And I need to know you. Because I can't trust my willpower. I fall into the pit when I trust my strength. You know, this is a great start. This is a great start, us gathering up on a Saturday night in the middle of the holiday. First of all, I am so tickled to see every one of you here tonight. There is nothing scarier in anticipation in a preacher's life than a holiday weekend service in the colony. It's a lonely thing in a preacher's life, a holiday weekend in the colony. I sat over our Thanksgiving table on Thursday and found out for sure that my wife and my sister were going to be here, so therefore I did prepare a lesson for tonight. It can be lonely being here, and I'm grateful that in the middle of your holiday and your frenzy and your doings, it was important to you to be here. And it is the first step toward that kind of relationship that we're talking about here. But let me tell you something else. It's not enough. Spending an hour and a half here is the perfect start to the kind of relationship that will hold us and keep us up out of the pit. But it's not enough. If you think you can just drop in once a week and hear the right words and then go home and everything is going to be all right until you inoculate yourself from the disease the next week at this time, you're wrong. I hear people all the time, "Well, you know, John, I really don't need to go to my home group. I really don't need to stay for that overcomers meeting tonight. I really don't need to go to church all that often because I really don't need relationship. I can handle my mess." Listen to me very carefully. You are wrong. You can't. If you could have, you would have. And you couldn't, and you didn't. You know, when I was growing up, I grew up in churches that had a really wonderful practice of having children memorize scriptures. And we were expected to memorize a verse of scripture that we called a proof text that proved a spiritual point that we were supposed to hold on to. I think the one I learned right after as a little bitty kid, the third one I memorized right after John 3:16 and for Church of Christ folks, Acts 2:38, the third one that I memorized as a child was Hebrews 10:25. It says in the King James, which is how we memorized it, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner and custom of some is." It said. And what did that mean to us? That meant if you skip church, you'll burn in hell. That was the skip church, burn in hell proof text. But you know, we memorized the whole part about you'll get zapped if you skip church, but we skipped memorizing the part about why. Listen, let us not give up meeting together. Let's don't neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. You know why I came here tonight? It was not because I thought I'd get zapped if I didn't. That's just a short-term motivation for me. I don't get motivated long-term by fear. I'll work my way around fear. I'm not here tonight because I thought God would zap me if I didn't. I'm here tonight because I needed badly to be with you. I need you with me and me with you. I needed to see you tonight. I need you in my life because you encourage me. Don't stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. See, I fall when I trust my willpower, my strength, and this one's even worse maybe, my answers. My pride tells me, and I am one prideful kind of boy, and my pride wants to tell me that I can fix me. Now there's an evil twin and a flip side to that pride statement of my life. And the other side is, I can fix me, and if I don't, If the problem is not corrected by my answers, if my problem persists, then the problem must in reality be you. You. Reminds me of the old story I heard one time about a man with all kinds of emotional and mental struggles, and he was finally encouraged by his family to go see a psychiatrist. He comes into the psychiatrist's office, and the psychiatrist decided to run him through a battery of psychological tests. He sits the man down across from the table, and he gets a stack of large cards with images on it, and he holds the first one up. He says, "What do you see on that card?" And what it was a white card with a black square in the middle. "What do you see when you see that card?" The man looked at it and he said, "I see a window in a skyscraper in Manhattan. And I can look through that window, and through that window I see a fireplace. And in front of that fireplace there's a couple making love." He said, "Okay." He pulls up another one. And it was a black circle on a white card. He says, "What do you see on this card?" He said, "I see a sandy beach and palm trees, and that circle is the top of a beach umbrella, and it's a beautiful day and the surf is crashing, and under that umbrella there's a couple making love." He said, "All right." He pulls up another card. It's a white card with a triangle. He said, "What do you see in this one?" He said, "I see the plains of New Mexico and roving nomadic tribe of Indians. And they've just set up a teepee, and that's the teepee. And in that teepee, there's a couple making love." And the psychiatrist put it down. He said, "Well, I think we've diagnosed your problem." He said, "You seem to have some sexual issues." The man recoiled and said, "Excuse me, I don't have a problem. You're the one with all the dirty pictures." Amen. All right, you laugh. I've used that line. I've heard that line. In some way, at some time, we have all used lines like that. Whatever the problem is, whatever the innocent situation is, it's got to be your problem, not mine. I've spent big old chunks of my life drowning in the "if only they would" syndrome. Or "if only they'd stop" syndrome. Or my favorite, the "look what you made me do" syndrome. See, I have a rascal in my life that messes stuff up for me every day, who is always messing up my life. He drives me crazy and he's very damaging to me, and the big problem in my life is, if you look up here, you're looking at him. I'm my problem. And I love the words of Scripture when it says, "If you think you're standing, be careful that you don't fall." 1 Corinthians 10. Or you've heard me quote so often Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. But let me back up and lead into that. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself. But watch yourself. Or you also may be tempted. And then verse 2, that is one of the great hallmark verses of my life. "And carry each other's burdens. And in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Well, that's how I fall back into my pit. But before we go home, we've got to answer our second question. How do I keep from falling? How do I keep from falling back in that pit? Step 10 says, we continued. We continued. And when we're wrong, we promptly admit it. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13, "Examine yourself and test yourself to see if you're walking in the faith." So if I'm going to examine me and test me and take inventory, what do I examine? What do I inventory? Four things, and then we're done for tonight. I take an inventory daily of my body. Did you hear what Jesus said? Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden the night before they took him away, and he was desperately trying to give the last and most important instructions to those around him? And in Mark 14, verse 38, he said, listen, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptations, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh, the body, is so weak. Anybody? Anybody? And it goes back, and we're not even going to reread it now, but if there is a Serenity Overcomers text in all of Scripture, it's the last half of where? Romans. Thank you, Jeff. Romans chapter 7. Obviously, it's not our text yet. The last half of Romans chapter 7, but we have gone back to over and over and over. You get 2 points. Jeff said, I'll borrow his points. Over and over and over, we've gone back to the last words in Romans chapter 7 where the Apostle Paul says, I don't know why I do what I do. Because the evil I don't want to do, I keep on doing. And the good I do want to do, I don't do. And he summed all of that up in the last 2 or 3 verses of Romans 7, and he said, what a wretched man I am. There is a war going on in my body. My mind wants to do good, my body wants to do wrong, and they're ripping each other apart. Who will deliver me, he said, from this body of death? And thank God for the first words in chapter 8. Thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our bodies and our spirits feed each other. And you can't separate the two. And if I'm slipping back into the pit, most times my body will warn me first. I'm going to have to inventory every day if I'm going to stay out of that pit, my body and my emotions. My emotions. Scripture refers to watching our emotions as guarding our hearts. Look in your Serenity Bible in page 443. Back in the Old Testament, page 443, in the book of Proverbs. Chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 20 and the wise man telling us how desperately important it is that we guard our emotions. Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. And above all else, guard your heart, your emotions. It is the wellspring of life. Early in my recovery, when I first came into these principles the very first time, I had some of the old-timers tell me that there are warning signals that will flash lights at me when I'm starting to be back in trouble. They said, when you find yourself turning and slipping, watch for these 4 things. Take an inventory of these 4 things. And to help me remember them, they gave me the acronym HALT. H-A-L-T, stop, halt, and watch these 4 things that will get you. If you know them, say them with me. Are you hungry? Are you angry? Are you lonely? Are you tired? Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. Those four things will trigger danger in me every time. And above all else, said the wise man to his son in Proverbs, guard your heart. It is the wellspring of life. God tells me to check daily my relationships and to make right what needs to be fixed. How important is that? In page 671 in your Serenity Bible, 671, Jesus, in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, was expressing how important it is that we clean up the wreckage between each other before we even attempt to connect to Him. In Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, don't murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, which means you're stupid. That's what it means. You fool. Anyone who answers to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in the danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar and first go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you won't get out until you paid the last penny. What's he saying? He's saying, don't even attempt to approach God if I'm at a place in my life where I cannot approach you. If it's not all right for me to reach out and touch you, don't try to reach out and touch God. Stop and fix it first. How important is that? He says in our scripture, and those were the words of Jesus himself we just read, by the way. He said, God will not make it right with me until I'm willing to make it right with you. And finally, inventory every day. I have to inventory every day what's going on in my mind and what I am feeding here. Remember I told you back when we were looking at step four, it says we took a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves? And I made the point at that time that it did not say immoral inventory. That we take all that's wrong, but we also catalog what is right so that we can hold on to it, amplify it, feed it, and grow it. God did not ask us to keep a perpetual list of all the bad stuff in us. He's told us, find what's right. Surgically let go of the bad. Find out what's right in you and feed it. I use the example in that lesson of the pink elephant principle. That if I were to tell you to close your eyes right now and under no circumstances, under penalty of death, do not under any circumstance think about a pink elephant. What are you thinking about right now? A pink elephant. Anything we try hard not to think about is going to consume our thoughts. In fact, my little sister sitting here on the second row came into my house Thanksgiving and she had bought little presents for everybody for Thanksgiving. She bought me a little glass pink elephant. It's on a shelf in my study at home. Because what we think about is what we are. I want to close our thoughts tonight with one more piece of Scripture. Page 816, in your Serenity Bible, Philippians chapter 4. With these words, we'll close. Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And if we're filling our heads every hour of every day with those things, there is no room left for the sick to grow. I want to win, don't you? I at least got a nod out of Shay. Amen. Thank you, Shay. I'm going to start over and give everybody the same chance. I want to win, don't you? I do. I've lived too many years in the dark, slimy bottom of my personal pit, and I'm not going back. I'm not going back there. And family, our willpower and our strength and our answers got us in that mess in the first place. And what will cause us to win? Let go. Let Him. Let us. You cannot walk whole and healthy from here home without a family to walk with. And we want to be that family. In a few minutes, we're going to dismiss this service. And for those of you who will, walk right through that door and hang a left into the corner room. And we're going to have a great, Christ-centered, God-powered, get-down, black belt, kung fu, 12-step meeting, where we call upon the name of Jesus without shame or stuttering as our higher power. It'd be a wonderful opportunity for you to share with us what it is that hurts you so that we can carry it for you and with you this week. And I need you to do that because next week I'll be a mess. And I'll need you to carry me the next time. You carry me a while and I'll carry you a while, and between us, we're just likely to get all the way home. There is a slip of paper that was in your bulletin you picked up on the way in. There are wonderful opportunities for you to serve, but there's even better opportunities for you to be served. We'd like you to fill that out. In a few minutes, we're going to pass some baskets. Jeff will share this opportunity with you in a moment. We're going to pass some green baskets by, and we could use the help and encouragement of some financial support for Serenity Church to help us carry the message. But also, it's a wonderful opportunity, in addition to the financial opportunity, to drop that slip in that basket and say, I need help this way. And with God as our helper, we'll do our best to hold you up. Or you might want to say on that slip, I'd like to help this way, and we need your help. But in a few moments, I'm asking everybody in this room to stay and go down to the corner of that fellowship area and sit there and let's hold each other up. And if we do, God has promised us wonderful things. I want you to listen very carefully to 12 of those remarkable promises made by God.